Let us once again turn our Bibles to our study of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and this chapter serves as an introduction to the final section of the remaining portion from chapter 11 to the last chapter, chapter 13. So this is a, chapter 11 is an introduction to this final three chapters, which, and this chapter is called a superior principle. And what is that principle that is superior? And that is faith, the principle of faith. The fact that Christ is a superior person, as we have studied it briefly in from Hebrews chapter 1 to 6, the superior person of Christ. Superior because he is both king and high priest. And then he execute or exercise a superior priesthood from chapter 7 to 10. And this study of the book of Hebrew, and today, this consideration of this chapter on the principle of faith ought to encourage the Christian believers to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also for those who are outside of the kingdom of God, those who do not know Christ, this is a good study and consideration for you to ask yourself, do you truly have this faith, this principle in your life? If you say that you are a Christian, and are you living this? Is this principle alive in you? This principle of faith. As we all know, the readers of this epistle, of this letter, the Jewish believers, they were going through great persecution. Not something that we know and experience in our time. And so they were tempted to go back into Judaism and to put their faith in Moses and all the Old Testament practices. Their confidence was in the visible things of this world. Things that they can see and touch. Just like us. We are so vulnerable to that, isn't it? And oftentimes, we have not learned to walk by faith and not by sight. We are creatures that need to feel and touch. So they are going after the visible things. They are unable to see with the eye of faith the invisible realities of God. So instead of going on to perfection, meaning spiritual maturity, they were going back to perdition, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39. And so in this chapter, let us learn from the list of people whose faithfulness are listed here for our learning. For our example, let us learn from them to live by faith in Christ. And here in this chapter, the main theme is about ongoing faith in the lives of believers. Our subject is living in Christ, or we can put it in another way, walking with the Lord Jesus. In this passage, the writer discusses with us two important doctrinal truths relating to what faith is. The first is the description of faith. The description of faith. Verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this chapter is not new to many Christians, and I'm sure you have studied it or you have heard many sermons from this portion of scripture. So it is not a description or definition of faith but it is a description of what faith does and how faith continues to work in the life of a believer after salvation. Yes, faith is required for salvation, but here again, faith does not stop there. Faith continues to work, continue to be alive in the work, in the life of a believer. True biblical faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope so feeling. Neither is it an intellectual agreement or assent to a doctrine or a particular doctrine. It is certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That would be superstition. Then, true believing faith or true biblical faith is described as confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True biblical faith or true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And that is why you read, see here in verse 1, faith. Now faith is the substance. The word substance means confidence. Confidence of things hoped for. This is one of the core fundamentals of the gospel. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word as what he has said and we act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible. The consequences could be frightening and unknown. But nevertheless, we obey God's word just the same and believe him and trust him to do what is right and what is best for his own namesake and for our good. And as one pastor puts it, God said it, I believe it, I act upon it, that settles it. The unsaved person, one who is not a Christian, one who is not a truly born again Christian, does not understand true biblical faith because he doesn't have it, or she doesn't have it, because he or she doesn't have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because faith is also a gift from the Holy Spirit. And they could not understand faith. The other reason is because they see so little of it or nothing of it in the life of the church, in the life of believers. The world fails to realize that faith is only as good as its object, and that the object of our faith is God and Christ. Faith is not some feeling that we generate ourselves or manufacture it. It is our total inner response to what God has revealed in his holy word or sacred word. We see there in verses 1 to 3, three very important words. And these three important words summarize what true faith is. The first word is substance. Then the second is evidence and witness. The word translated substance means literally to support or rather to stand under, to support. Faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that he or she will stand. So you might say, as I said before, just now, faith is substance. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. When a believer has faith, notice I say believer. I'm not saying a non-believer. When a believer has faith, we are talking right now about a believer after salvation. After salvation, does faith stop? No. When a believer has faith, this faith grows. This faith continues to advance and mature. It is God's way. When a believer has faith, it is God's way of giving the believer confidence, an or assurance that what is promised will be experienced. That is why it is also said that faith is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. The word evidence simply means conviction. It is the inward conviction from God or you can say God the Holy Spirit that He has promised. He will perform. What He has promised, He will perform. The presence of God-given faith in one's heart is conviction enough that He will keep His word. And then we come to the third word, witness, which translated in our King James Bible as a good report. It is the same Greek word, which means, or translated as witness, is an important word in Hebrews chapter 11. This word, witness, occurs not only in verse 2, but twice in verse 4, once in verse 5, and once in verse 39. And the summary in Hebrews 12:1 calls this list of men and women so great a cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses to us because God witnessed to them. In each example cited in this chapter, God gave witness to that person's faith. And this witness was His divine approval on their lives and their ministry and their testimony. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that faith is a very practical thing. It is not dead faith. Dead faith. It is alive. In spite of what the non-believers may say, faith enables the believers to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. As a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do spiritually. People laugh at these men and women of faith when they stepped out by faith. But God was with them and enabled them and empowered them to succeed to His own glory. One Bible commentator put it very perfectly. Faith, I quote, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen, unquote. And so the best way for us, the Christian believers, to grow in faith, if you desire to grow in faith, it is a good sign, and it is to do what? It is to walk in the step of faithful believers, listed for us or cited in Hebrews chapter 11. The remainder of this chapter is a summary of the lives and the work of men and women of faith found in the Old Testament. In each instance, you will notice or you will find the same elements of faith. What is it? Firstly, you will see that God spoke to them through His word. Secondly, you will see that their inner self or their hearts were stirred and they respond in different ways according to God's instruction. And third, they obeyed God. They submitted to God's way. They obeyed. They acted upon it. And then fourth, God bore witness about them. And so we go further right now to see how this faith is alive and working in the lives of believers of the past, so that we may learn also like them to walk or to live our Christian life in the footstep of the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith. Faith in Christ, walking with the Lord Jesus. And so we go on to, in the remaining of this chapter from verses 4 to 14, the demonstration of faith. We have already considered the description of faith, now the demonstration of faith. How does faith manifest itself in the life of a believer? How does faith demonstrates itself in the life of the believer? And the first example we have is Abel. His faith is demonstrated in worship. And of course, you know the background to his story. Abel, he offered up to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And this is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. God had revealed to Adam, and Adam taught his children or his descendant the true way of worship, and Abel obeyed God by faith. And in this fact, his obedience, or rather, in fact, his obedience to God, to worship God in the right way, cost him his life. Cain was not a child of God. We know this in 1 John 3:12, because he did not have faith. He was religious, but not righteous. Abel speaks to us today as the first martyr of the faith. And then we see also the next thing, that faith is manifested not only in worship, faith is manifested in walking, in Christian living, verses 5-6. Our faith grows as we fellowship and communion with God. We must both have the desire, which is the inward desire to please God and to be diligent in seeking after Him. Prayer, meditating on God's word, worship, discipline, fellowship with the saints, all this and many more, means of grace, all this help us in our walk with God. All this help us in our Christian living. Enoch walked with God in the wicked world, meaning to say Enoch lived his life as a Christian. He lived out his faith in the wicked world before the flood came, and he was able to keep his life righteous or holy, not in the perfect sense, but in a way that pleases God and glorifies God. Enoch was taken to heaven one day. Of course, the word is translated, which means transported, which means to say Enoch did not die the physical death. He is one of the only two that did not die or did not experience physical death. Abel died a violent death, but Enoch never died. God has a different plan for each one of us who trust in Him. And of course, some see this Enoch's experience as a picture of the rapture of the church when Christ returns. And then thirdly, we see faith is demonstrated or manifested in working, in deeds, in action. And this we see in the life of Noah. Noah's faith involved the whole person. His mind was warned of God. God told him what is to come, the judgment. His heart was moved with fear, and his will acted on what God told him. Since nobody at that time ever seen a flood, or perhaps even rain or rainstorm, Noah's action must have generated a great deal of interest, and of course, it comes also with ridicule as well. Noah's faith influenced his whole family, and they were saved. It also condemns the whole world, for his faith reveal their unbelief. Events prove that Noah was right. Jesus used this example to warn the people to be ready for his return in Matthew 24:36-42. In Noah's day, the people were involved in innocent, so-called everyday activities, completely ignorant, or ignore, rather, Noah's Christian witness. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:5. And then we see, fourthly, faith is demonstrated or manifested in patience waiting upon the Lord. This we see in the life of the patriarchs. And of course, the main character here is Abraham. The emphasis in this section, verses 8-22, is on the promise of God and his plan for the nation of Israel. The nation began with the call of Abraham to salvation. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. But you know what? They had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise. And so you see the power of faith. Faith is demonstrated in patient waiting upon the Lord. Their son Isaac became the father of Jacob and Esau, and it was Jacob who really built up the nation of Israel to the birth of his 12 sons. Joseph saved the nation in the land of Egypt. Moses would later deliver them from Egypt. Waiting, dear friends, is a difficult discipline in the life of a believer. Yet true faith is able to wait perseveringly for the fulfillment of God's purposes in God's time. But while we are waiting, it is not a passive waiting. We must be also obeying while waiting. For we are told by faith, Abraham obeyed. In verse 8, he obeyed what? He obeyed when what he did. He obeyed when he did not know every detail where he was going. Please take note. He obeyed when he did not know every single detail where he was going. Take note of the where. He lived in tents because he was a stranger and pilgrim in this world. And he was already. That is why he lived in tents, because he know that this is not his final home. He is only a stranger and a pilgrim, ready to move wherever God spoke. And we are to do likewise. Abraham had his eyes on the heavenly city, live in the future tense. And so it is also for us. We are also strangers and pilgrims in this life. Abraham obeyed when he did not know how. First the where, now is the how. He did not know how God's will would be accomplished. Both Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. Yet they both believed that God would do that miracle. Romans 4, 13 to 25. You see, unbelief asks, how can this be? Luke 1, 18 to 20. And this is for the priest Zechariah. He did not believe. He asked, how can this be? But you see, faith asks, how shall this be? And this is manifested in who? In the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 1:34-37. Whereas Zechariah, he says, how can this be? He said this out of unbelief. You can read it for yourself. Luke 1:18-20. And then look at Mary. How shall this be? Abraham believed and obeyed God, although he did not know the where, the how, and the when. When would God fulfill his promises? None of the patriarchs saw the complete fulfillment of God's promises, but they saw it, as we were told in the verse, they saw it afar by faith, what God was doing. These men and women of faith lived in tents because they knew a heavenly city awaited them. God always fulfills his promises to his believing people, either immediately or ultimately. Finally, we see Abraham obeyed God by faith when he did not know the why. Why God was so working in such a way? Why would God want Abraham to sacrifice his son when it was the Lord who gave him that son, Isaac? All of future nation promises were wrapped up in Isaac. And so the test of this faith become more difficult as we walk with God. True. Yet the reward were more wonderful. And we must not ignore the obedience of faith on Isaac's part. And this is amazing, isn't it? Did you notice, if you have read the account, when the father, Abraham, led his son Isaac up, the son did not question. Even right up to the point where the son, the father put him up on that platform to be slaughtered or to be sacrificed. He did not struggle. He did not scream and shout. No. And so we must not ignore that also. Praise the Lord for Isaac's testimony of faith. In Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have four generations of faith for our encouragement. These men sometimes fail. Yes, they do. But basically, they were men of faith. They were not perfect, But they were devoted to God and trusted God at His word. Isaac passed the promises and the blessing along to Jacob. We see this in Genesis 27. And Jacob shared them with his 12 sons. Genesis 48 to 49. Jacob was a pilgrim. For even as he was dying, he leaned on his pilgrim staff. And what a testimony, isn't it? The faith of Joseph is another remarkable example of faith, of living faith, of true faith. After the way his family members treated him, you would think that he would have abandoned his faith, gave up his faith. After all, he suffered. But instead, he grew stronger. Even the ungodly influence of Egypt did not weaken his trust in God. Joseph did not use his family, his job, or his circumstances as an excuse for unbelief. Joseph knew what he believed, that God would one day deliver his people from Egypt. You can see this or read this in Genesis 50, 24 to 26. Joseph also knew where he belonged. Not in Egypt, in Canaan. And so that is why before he died, he gave instruction to his family to make sure that they carry his remains out of Egypt and to the promised land. And they did. We ought to be encouraged and inspired, isn't it? I hope so, by the faith of this patriarch. As you read this account, and as I said, this account is not new to many of you. They did not have a complete Bible, no 66 book, yet their faith was strong. They handed God's promises down from one generation to another. In spite of their failures, their testings, these men and women believed God, and God bore witness to their faith. How much more faith you and I should have when we have all the spiritual privileges accorded to us. We have the 66 books. We have no excuse. We have no reason to say that we cannot grow in faith. And then we come next. Faith is also manifested and demonstrated in what? Spiritual battle or in warring. In the life of Moses, Moses was blessed to have believing parents. For them to hide baby Moses from the authority was certainly an act of faith. The account is given to us in Exodus 2, chapter 1 to 10. Though godly parents cannot pass on their faith to their children, godly parents can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be example to their children. A home should be the first school of faith for a child. And we see here three great themes relating to the faith that are seen in the life of Moses. First, the refusal of faith, I call it. Why refusal? Because as an adopted son of the Egyptian princess, Moses could have led a very easy and luxurious life in the palace. But his faith moved him to refuse that kind of lifestyle. He chose to identify with God's suffering people. True faith, you see, my friends, causes a believer to hold the right values, to set their sight on things eternal, things of eternal value, and make the right decision. The pleasures of sin, we see in this verse, does not refer only to lust and other gross sin. That phrase, pleasures of sin, describes a way of life that we today call successful, position, prestige, power, wealth, freedom, status, honor, free from problems. Moses' refusal of faith led to the reproach of faith. How? He left the palace and never went back to the old life. He identified himself with the Jewish slaves. Men and women of faith often have to bear reproach and suffering. Not very unlike us these days, isn't it? What suffering are we going through as Christians for our faith? The apostles suffered for their faith. If reproach is an evidence of true faith, we must ask, how much true faith there is in today's world, in today's church, in my life. Finally, there is the reward of faith. God always rewards true faith. If not immediately, as I said, at least ultimately. Over against the treasures in Egypt, Moses saw the recompense of the reward. As one Bible commentator say, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. Unquote. The endurance of Moses was not a natural gift. For by nature, Moses was hesitant, he was weak, he was unwilling. This endurance and courage came as the result or as the reward of his faith. The faith of Moses was rewarded with deliverance for him and for his people. And so faith, you see here in the life of Moses, faith brings us out. Faith takes us through. And faith brings us in to Christ. The experience of Moses is proof that true biblical faith means obeying God in spite of circumstances and in spite of consequences. Observe here in this chapter, there is no mention of Israel's failure, the 40 years of wilderness. Did you notice that? Why? No mention of that. Why? Because that was an experience of unbelief, not faith. And this chapter is talking about faith. It is about a living faith, a believing faith. The writer did use this experience in Hebrews 3 and 4 concerning the unbelief as an illustration of doubting the word of God. But nowhere in Hebrews 11 you will find a record of any failure because of unbelief. Faith records only the victories. And then we come next. How faith is demonstrated next? Faith is demonstrated or manifested in winning. It is a victorious faith. How? In the life of Joshua, in the life of Caleb. We have already studied that before. I just want to very quickly mention this account of the conquest of Jericho is found in Joshua chapter 2 to 6, as you know. Joshua was the successor to Moses and he led the people into the promised land. God changes his workmen, but he does not change his principles of operation. He blesses faith and he judges unbelief. From a human point of view, Jericho was an impossible city to conquer. I hope you still remember some of the things that we have considered. March round, 7 times, blow the trumpet once a day, and then the wall collapse. Will you believe it, my dear friends? Will you believe it? Will you take God at his word every day? And I think people will just, if there are people who are standing around you and look at you, what clowns are you all doing? You mean you believe? And this is true, you know. This is true historical record. My dear friends, this is not a myth or a fairy tale or a Sunday school story. The children of Israel together with Joshua took God at his word and marched round every day once, 7 times. On the 7th day, blow the trumpet and the wall collapsed and then you can take over Jericho. However, Joshua's first act of faith was not the defeat of the city. His first act of faith was what? Do you remember? The crossing of the Jordan River. By faith, the nation crossed the river just as the previous generation crossed the Red Sea. This was a witness and a warning to the Canaanite nation that Israel was marching forward by the power of God. And Rahab took knowledge of that. Rahab was a harlot, a very unlikely person to become a Christian. She was saved by grace because other inhabitants, other people in the city were marked out for death. God in his mercy and grace permitted Rahab to live. But she was saved by faith. What she said, you know, you have read that before in Joshua 2 verses 8 to 14. She knew and believed. because the rest also knew. But she knew that Jehovah had delivered Israel from Egypt and he had opened the Red Sea. She has not seen it. She was not there to see the parting of the Red Sea. But she heard it. And the rest of the people heard it. But she believed. Not only here, she believed and acted upon it. And that was 40 years before. She also knew God had defeated the other nations during Israel's wilderness wandering. For she says in Joshua 2:11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and in earth beneath." That was her testimony of faith, and God honored it. She was saved unto good works also. And here, of course, good works, as you know, true faith must always show itself in good work. Good work in the sense of what James described in James 2:20-26. It is not salvation by works, but rather living a life of bearing the fruit of faith, living out that faith of good work, so to speak. She protected the spy, put in the cord in the window as directed. Apparently, what she did won her family to true faith. And in every way, she obeyed the Lord. Not only was Rahab delivered from the judgment, but she became, what a wonderful blessing. She became a part of the nation of Israel. And more than that, she became the one along the ancestry line that brought about King David and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what faith can do. And next we come, beside that, in the remaining verses 30 to 32 to 40, we have all these so-called heroes of faith. Or I could call them faithfulness, the faithful believers. They were faithful to the very end. Faith can operate in the life of any person who will humbly listen to God's word and surrender to God's will. And we have a variety of personalities here. We have Gideon, we have Barak, we have Gideon and all this. Samson, I won't go through every single detail of it. But here I want to bring up one very important point. And that is, you see in the life of all these people in the Old Testament, that they believed God and they acted upon what God commanded them to do. And so it is not possible, as even the writer says in verse 32, that the time does not permit us to go through every single detail. But I just want to bring out to us a very important part, and that is from verses 35 onward in Hebrews 11. You see here, and this goes against the grain of all this false teaching of health and wealth gospel, and also of Christians who misunderstand or who do not quite understand how God works in their life. All these people here, not all, you notice here that not all men and women of faith experience miraculous deliverance. And same also, may I add, it is not God's will to heal every single time or every single Christian when we fall ill or when we are sick. You see here in this chapter here, and often we just cannot come to understand this. That and so we have people who always, the reason why you are not healed, you are not restored, because you have no faith. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that per se. You look here that these people are men of faith, but yet God did not deliver them. Some of them tortured, some of them died. You read the description here. They went through a lot for their faith in Christ, which is nothing that we know of in our days. Let's face it. We have it too good. We have it too good. You look at what our brother John has already just now read to us. Stone, sawn asunder, fed to the lions. Of course, it's not here, but we know from other writings. Afflicted, wandered in the desert. Are we wandering in the desert? Are we living in caves and dens because of our faith? No. God did not bless them with a bungalow, with a jacuzzi. No. And so you see how many people are coming to Christ. Oh, it's blessing. Come to the Lord. All your problems will be solved and it will be blessing, blessing, blessing. But you see here that these people, what kind of faith they have. They were tortured. And this shows that God does not have to deliver or heal in order to prove that there is faith. The writer of Hebrews here records the fact that many unknown men and women of faith were not delivered from difficult circumstances. Yet God honored their faith. In fact, it takes more faith to endure suffering and affliction than to escape it. Like the three Hebrew children, Daniel and his friend. We should trust God and obey even if he does not deliver us as Daniel testified in Daniel 3 verse 16 to 18. Daniel said that we should or we will trust and obey God even if God does not deliver us. Do we have such faith? And we often comes to God with our condition. Oh, you want me to believe and become a Christian? You make sure God bless me. Make sure God give me what I want. Can God give me what I want? If God give me what I want, then I believe. Man estimates of this faith, these people of faith was a low one. So men persecuted them, men arrested them, tortured them, and in some cases killed them. But God's estimate of his faithful is entirely different. He said that the world was not worthy of this people. The Apostle Paul is a good illustration of this truth. Festus, the governor, said that Paul was out of his mind. The Jews said that Paul was not fit to live, Acts 22:22. Paul himself said he was treated like the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Yet Paul was God's chosen vessel. Faith, you see, dear friends, enable us to turn from the approval of the world and seek only the approval of God. If God is glorified by delivering his people, he will do it. If he see fit to be glorified by not delivering, or by not healing his people, then he will also do it. But we must never conclude that the absence of deliverance or the absence of healing of our illnesses, sicknesses, means a lack of faith on the part of God's people. Faith looks to the future, for that is where the greatest rewards are found. The people named in this chapter and those unnamed did not receive the promises, but they had God's witness to their faith that one day they would be rewarded. God's purpose involves Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. One day, all of us together with them, we will share the heavenly city that true saints or true believers look for by faith. We today should give thanks to God for these faithful people of old, for they were faithful during difficult times. And yet we are the ones who have received this better blessing. They saw some of the blessings afar, but we enjoy them today, isn't it? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If the saints of old had not trusted God and obeyed his word, Israel would have perished and the Messiah would not have been born. Without faith, dear friends, it is impossible to please God. But this kind of faith grows as we listen and receive the word of God, as we fellowship in worship and in prayer. Faith is possible to all kinds of believers in all kinds of situations. It is not a luxury for a few elite saints. It is a necessity for all God's people. But the question we must ask once again, my dear friends, do you have such faith? Is your faith growing or are you dwindling in your faith? Is it decreasing? May our prayer be, Lord, increase my faith. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, once again, O Lord, help us to truly think about this and to reflect. Help us to be silent and to settle down and to spend some time in serious consideration of this. Is there faith in my heart, in the Lord Jesus? And if it is so, it is a living faith? Is it a growing faith? Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to the heart of every one of us, that we may truly have this confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, Father, dismiss us with thy blessing, and in this new week, we pray that thou will help us, that we, thy people who are called by thy name, will live our lives that glorifies thy holy name. And peradventure, Lord, according to thy great mercy, may thou, Lord, bring us back again to worship, and particularly, Lord, to worship in person in thy house, to praise and to thank thee and to witness for thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.